That would be outstanding. Okay. So that is it's a very tough act to follow. But keeping in accordance with what Jonathan said about a younger generation for today, he asked me to speak. This is going to go on for a while, actually. So, Merry Christmas. A few days, you know, we gather around the tree. We have a lot of fun. And I'd like to say that I got probably one of the best Christmas presents already. So it didn't come from my family, unfortunately. That's all right. But it's very unique. And so it's legitimate. And it's from a coworker of mine. His name's Ben. He's from England. And he and I have a special relationship. And so he calls me, you know, John, I got something really special for you. You spent 3 years over in England with the Royal Marines. And I think that, you know, you should have something that you can identify with outside of your green beret that nobody really sees all the time. And so, you know, he hands me this, okay? And he shows me a picture of this, right? And so this is what I own now. Not everything, but a 5-square-foot plot in this area. And this is the Hogan Manor. And so because I own a 5-square-foot plot, you can now refer to me legitimately, legally, as Lord John Zoll. Lord John Zoll. And so, yeah, thank you, Jerry. So anytime that you guys want to come over, we'll host you, Lady Zoll and I. And so you Downton Abbey fans out there can appreciate that. But I thought it was perfect. He gave it to me last week or so, I think. And I was like, oh, this is perfect, because I'm speaking at church on Sunday about identity in Christ. And I was thinking, you know, it's fitting, because as Christmas is coming up, it was on my heart that, you know, how often do people know us by our identity in Christ, right? And so, you know, we have various identities. You look at me, people would say, oh, he's a U.S. Marine, right? Spent 10 years in the Marine Corps, still in the reserves today. They would see me as a father and husband. I was a husband first. They would see me as maybe a businessman due to my vocation. Jack would see me as a Jedi. And so, you know, what are some ways that people would identify with us? So outside of his lordship, you know, you also have numerous identities, right? But as we're coming up again on celebrating Christ's birth in just a few days, I want to make sure that we are identifying in Christ, all right? And so to get you off that beautiful picture of my land over there, we're going to be in 1 Peter 2:1-12. And so I'm going to read it for you. I did not put it on the screen, but if you could listen or follow in your own Bible or on your app and such, you'll be able to see what it is. And it's a common scripture, I would say. So hopefully it's familiar to you. So 1 Peter 2:1-12. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So let's pray real quick before we start. Father, we thank you for this time of year that we can celebrate your son's birth. We thank you for the greatest gift of all, that we could call on you, that we can rely on Jesus Christ as the priest to have a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that as we hear your word out of 1 Peter, Lord, that you would put it on our hearts, that you would help us remember it, and that it wouldn't just stay here Sunday morning, but that it would stay with us throughout the week and throughout the new year. In Jesus' name, amen. And so on your bulletins, you'll see a very simple outline. There's just three things there, and the first is to build, right? Make sure my clicker's working here. So like newborn infants, they pursue, they yearn for spiritual milk. And what is milk? It's what I think it is, right? It's milk to sustain that food, right? And so what are some examples around here? Like I think of going on a long run. You yearn for water, right? You wrestle. You're doing turkey bowl, and you're in the mud. After a while, hopefully, you long for a shower to clean yourself, right? You're hungry. You haven't eaten. You've been at Disney World or whatever for a long time. You long for macaroni and cheese or whatever it is. And these are earthly, silly examples, obviously, of what it means to long. But what does it mean to long? We need the spiritual milk of the Word of God, because by it, you may grow up to salvation. We grow as he builds us, using himself as the cornerstone. And so have you really thought about the cornerstone? When I read the cornerstone, a lot of times I'll gloss over it. It's somewhat self-explanatory what a cornerstone is. But Leland, or Christian's brother Leland, is a mason. He has his own company out in Missouri, and it's very hard work, right? And so one time I was thinking about this, and I said, hey, Leland, what does the cornerstone mean to you? And so he sends me a couple pictures, and he says this, and I quote him: "A cornerstone is the establishment piece of the stone. It supports the entire corner of the wall and is used to set bond and often height. In brick, it's called the corner lead, and it often sets the entire house. You could not build your house without it." All right? And so for someone who owns his own company and builds homes for people, the cornerstone is absolutely vital, right? And it's not just, a thing that you gloss over when you read in the Bible. He thinks of the cornerstone as something that it must be there in order to build up, right? And so verse 6 says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him should not be put to shame." And so imagine your house. Maybe there is a solid foundation and the tools and supplies are on site to build, but the building is hard work, right? I was able to deliver some supplies to Leland when we were out in Missouri, and it was January. And so, they were on this beautiful property. It was huge. The wind was going. It was probably, mid-20s with the wind chill, and it's hard work. Those guys are out there in their Carhartts, right, from toed all the way up to their head. But even so, it's still warm. And so they had a little heater going and a little tent or what have you. And so they could go in there and get warm for a little bit. And so I think about, as we are looking to build, as Christ wants to build us, it's easy sometimes to be comfortable by going into our tent that says it's hard work to build today, right? There's a lot of things that are going on. Maybe I can just go in my tent and I can be comfortable there, which is obviously temporary comfort, because it's not going to be that way forever. And so, I believe one of the greatest challenges in my life, and I would argue that probably in yours at various points, is that many Christians today, it's the temporary comfort of this world that we cling to a lot of times, right? And you can think about those, what are those comforts, right? Whether it's a secure job, it's that secure paycheck. It's the ability to have a healthy family, to watch your kids grow up and, you know, whether it's not getting into trouble or whatever you want for them. Those are comforts, right? But do we really push ourselves to make sure that we're just not living a comfortable, easy lifestyle for Christ, right? Do people think, do people look at us, whether we're in church or we're at the, you know, gas station or we're at work or we're in our neighborhoods, and do they say, yeah, that's the guy or girl that they believe in God. They love God. They did something for me the other day. It was crazy. You know, they brought me a little thing or they said something to me that really encouraged me. How are we living that? And how are we straying outside our comfort to make sure that we are identifying as Christ? One example I have is I remember a couple years ago, I was working at a company. We were in the car and I don't know how this came up, but we love Chick-fil-A, right? Our family, there's actually a really good YouTube out there that's about moms and Chick-fil-A. I don't know if you guys have seen it, but it's really funny. And these, you know, the coworkers I had, they started talking about, you know, I would never go to Chick-fil-A. Do you guys know what they believe in? Like they don't support, you know, certain things that I believe in. And it's one of those moments where you're like, okay, this is probably a good point where I can speak up and provide the salvation message or what have you, right? And I don't think you need to, you know, beat it into them, but at the same time, you know, identify in Christ, right? And I didn't do that. And it sticks out in my head. It's such a silly, like, example, right? Chick-fil-A, and that's an opportunity, but it is, right? It's an opportunity to identify in Christ. And so in our daily lives, how are we identifying in Christ through conversation like that? I challenge you to think about that for yourself. So, you know, we think about anything to avoid risk, danger, mere discomfort. However, that's not what our Savior wants. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "You yourselves live like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Spiritual sacrifices. Is that my sacrifice to give up the, you know, the cool factor of, you know, maybe participating in that conversation about, yeah, I can't believe that Chick-fil-A does that, or, you know, even just being silent, right? How can we sacrifice ourselves for God's kingdom or for God in general? Before we move on from the first point, let's think about the fact that God just doesn't think about us as individuals. He also thinks about us as a church. We need to collectively build as the church. For it says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." So, as a church, how can we encourage each other to build, right? Because it's really Christ that's doing the building, right? But we need to make sure that he's that cornerstone for us. Let's make sure that, you know, we're not just coming to church or coming to our home group and that's when we talk to each other, think about each other, pray for each other, reach out to each other. Make sure that we're building each other up in Christ so that we can identify with Christ throughout the week, and not just on our Sunday mornings. So the second point, I believe 1 Peter 2 points to, is to obey, right? 1 Peter 2:7-8. It says, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense." And so I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel 15:26-28, real quick. And I think I had my spot here. And so what happens when we become friendly to the world and take comfort in its temporary riches or its spoils? And so 1 Samuel 15:26-28 says, "And Samuel said to Saul," this is Saul, the king, the people had wanted a king, right? And so this is after they had a battle and they defeated the Amalekites. And God said, destroy everything. Do not keep anything. And so he said, and Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned to go away. Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to the neighbor of yours who is better than you. So that's hard to hear, right? And I think that, you know, I talked about earlier in First Samuel that Saul, was in a battle with the Amalekites, right? And he was told to destroy everything. And so what did he do? And the Bible doesn't say this, but I think that Saul almost, maybe he wanted to obey completely, right? But you can imagine, maybe he had some generals, maybe he had some council that said, you know, I understand why we need to destroy everything, right? But wouldn't it be kind of wasteful to get rid of all the spoils, right? We have families that, you know, it's hard sometimes during harvest. We need to be able to keep some of that stuff so that we can provide for our families, right? And so does that sound like, you know, oh, I'm disobeying God? Not necessarily, right? But when God says to destroy everything, he doesn't mean 99% of the way, obey me, right? He means 100% destroy everything and I will care for you, right? And so we need to make sure that we're not obeying with what we want to obey with. We're obeying completely and we're putting our faith and our trust in Christ. And so another example is Acts 5:1-2. And this is my last example of this, but this is Ananias and Sapphira, right? And so chapter 5:1-2, but a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself just some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And so, you know, most of you know the story that, you know, when it goes on, Sapphira then came in because she was not with Ananias at the time and asked the same question and said the same response, right? And so again, maybe they were having a tough time. Maybe we're having a tough time with our jobs, our paychecks, or any sort of provision that we rely on this earth, right, to provide us. But again, God asks us to obey 100%, all of us, everything we have, and to put our faith and trust in him. And if our faith maybe is a little weak at that point, use action. Just say, Lord, I'm doing this, right? I don't know what you're doing. Take action and do it, right? And, you know, if that act is very hard to do and you don't really want to act, use your faith. Long for the spiritual milk and make sure that you're using your faith to take that action, right? And so, you know, as we look to obey him, make sure that we're building, right? We take that first step that we're building. We're longing for him just as we're longing for water or the Christmas cookies. Christian's mom just sent us some of my favorite gifts, which are, you know, chocolate-covered peanuts and chocolate-covered pretzels and everything. I long for that stuff, right? I'm not saying that's right. Don't you necessarily use that as what you should long for when it comes to Christ, but make sure we're longing for that and we use that to obey, right? And then lastly, which I think is the most fun, let's proclaim him, right? So let's go to 1 Peter 2:9 real quick. So 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's a pretty, pretty strong verse. And I was joking with Jonathan before because, you know, I grew up in the school and church I went to in the New King James, and it's a peculiar people, right? Which is a word, and then I think that's the title I put in here, a peculiar people. So Do we have the strength? Do we have the ability to be a peculiar people, to understand what that means in our daily lives? Not on Sunday morning, but John Zoll, Lord John Zoll, when he goes to work tomorrow, and my office, you know, it's filled with five other people, and nobody knows the Lord there. How do they see John Zoll as identifying with Christ? It doesn't mean that I need to carry my Bible around everywhere and thump them every second of the day, but it does mean that they need to see Christ through me somehow, some way. And we need to be able to proclaim him, right? And so I think about proclaim in two parts. We get to proclaim to others that Christ is our Savior and he wants to adopt them as his children too, right? We get to provide that message to them. We have to have that gospel fluency so that no matter what situation we're in, we're able to talk about Christ as our audience would be able to hear, right? How can we talk about Chick-fil-A, right? Somebody that likes Chick-fil-A and talk about Christ. How can we talk about football and talk about Christ? How can we talk about our children and talk about Christ? How can we proclaim him, right? Because this is leading to something else in proclaim, which is even selfishly, it's even better, right? I remember numerous times on deployments when I was with the military that, you know, we'd break open our MREs, our meals ready to eat. They were phenomenal. And I considered myself an MRE chef because you could take multiple MREs and you could put them together with various, you know, recipes and powder creations and stuff and make something phenomenal. And one of my best creations was, I think it was chicken salsa, and somebody sent over some tuna fish, put some tuna fish in there, and some other person had sent over ramen noodles, and ramen noodles was in there. And it was the creation that everybody said, before I go on patrol, We're having, you know, Jay-Z's specialty over there, right? So, you know, I think about that, and I think about, you know, sometimes when I would, you know, not in front of everybody, but I'd have my little creation over here, and I'd sit down, and I'd just bow my head real quick and pray, right? And, you know, I didn't think much of that at the time, but I can't tell you how many times that people be like, hey, what are you doing? You praying? Oh, you pray? What, you believe in God? And, you know, it wasn't necessarily trying to, you know, diminish me, demean me or anything like that. But, you know, in the military, a lot of people are very open. So they'll just ask you, right? And so it provided an example or an opportunity to talk about Christ in a way that was very simple, right? And in a time that was very vulnerable for people as we would go out on patrol, and it's very dangerous, right? And so little things can lead to big opportunities. Christ will use those little things that we think there's nothing in that, and Christ will lead to something great in his vision. Second part of proclaim, and what I think gives tremendous confidence, right, is that we can proclaim Christ in prayer, right? This is in my mind the greatest thing, and I'll turn to Ephesians 6:12 real quick. Another verse that's very familiar probably. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That right there, I think, is enlightening, right? Think about the fact that any health issues that we have, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Think about when we are talking with somebody, and I think about somebody that I have a very hard time interacting with at work, right? We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. At school, wherever, with family members. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are wrestling against, lost my place here, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is one of my favorite verses, and it's because we have so much physical hardship in this world. We have a lot of stress. Right. And it's relative, I think. I think that you can think about stories that you hear in, you know, DRC in Africa. Right. Think about things that you hear about in just third world countries, or even here, that maybe somebody that didn't have such a privileged lifestyle that maybe we've had, where it's been comfortable, right? And how do we take the eternal perspective? How do we make sure that we don't let the physical aspect of things get to us so that we forget that we are in a spiritual battle every single day? And if we're not building, if we're not obeying, and if we're not proclaiming, then it's going to be tough, right? And we need to make sure that we are doing those things and that we are identifying in Christ so that we, in confidence, can proclaim Christ in prayer. Proclaim the fact that Christ has taken your punishment for all our sin. Don't let the fact that we mess up all the time, especially me, all the time, discourage us, right? He already took the punishment for us. He already did it. The physical representation of it was on Christmas Day when Christ was born. He sent his son to say, you know what? There's no other way outside of sending my son to do this. So, you know, as we go throughout our day, how can we do this? We can do this, you know, I heard one guy talk about the little things in life that can remind you of Christ and his creation, right? Fingerprints. Every single one of us has a different fingerprint. And you look at fingerprints and they're pretty basic, I think, right? It's like this little wave, right? But every single fingerprint is different for every single human being that has ever been on this earth, right? How does Christ do that? How did he do that in creation? In our DNA, how does he know the number of hairs on our head, right? When we're walking down the street and the sun comes out, Christ created that sun, right? And you think about the science, and there's so many things throughout the day that can remind us of Christ's creation. How do we make sure that we're constantly reminded of that and we're thinking of those things, right? Proclaim the fact that Christ has chosen us to be his children, right? Think of how he chose Paul. Right, and I've got a little image here. This is random, right, off the internet. But you think about Paul, formerly known as Saul. Right, he persecuted Christians. He was feared by the apostles, right, because he persecuted Christians, and he was traveling to not just he didn't have this other vocation. He was traveling to actually identify Christians and to bring them to be held accountable, right. And so I think about this image, and I think about how you hear stories of how Christ has converted people from sin, and he has saved them, right? He has proclaimed himself to people, and it is amazing, an amazing story, right? And then I think about David, right? In my mind, David, you know, was brought up, say, in a God-fearing home. Doesn't necessarily say that in the Bible, but when you think about in Samuel, when Samuel was going and you know, Saul was no longer going to be king. And God said, Samuel, go out to Jesse, to the Bethlehemite, and take your oil with you, right? For I've identified a king. He identified a shepherd, a very, you know, meek, humble shepherd. And that is my story, right? I grew up in a Christian home. And a lot of times I would think that's, you know, it's not that special, right? You know, I didn't have this crazy conversion like Saul, where God revealed himself to me. But how much of a blessing is it that, like, I can say that I was not like David, but I have the story of David where God chose me to be in a Christian home. What a blessing. What a blessing for these kids in here that they're in church right now and they hear the gospel message, right? What a blessing that the other day, Madison gave the gospel message to Eliana, right? That's a blessing. And so, you know, as we think about proclaim and how we can proclaim Christ in prayer, I ask that, you know, that you would think about when you're anxious, when you're thinking about, you know, someone that you love and is having a hard time, how can you proclaim Christ in prayer, right? Sometimes I think it has helped me when I'm often alone I don't have the words, right? And so I will literally just say, Christ, like, there's something in me that you need to just take away, just physically have a representation to pull that apart from you and proclaim Christ in that prayer. Because folks, he's already won, right? The strategy is already there. I think about, you know, I'm in this command and staff course for the military, being in the reserves, and we talk about the theory of war and strategy, right? And all these cool words that we throw out there. But Christ has already set the strategy. He's already executed the strategy. He's already won, right? And so let's have some joy around that, right? In those hard times, proclaim his victory in our prayer, right? And so, you know, as I wrap up here, you know, we are a chosen race. We should declare identity in him. And we can do that through building, obeying, and proclaiming, right? And so I couldn't help it, but there's a little acronym here, right? And so I'm not encouraging violence. Please don't think that. But kids and everything, you know, bop. Can you bop somebody on the head very lightly? And just make sure that they are identifying with Christ, right? It's a very easy way to remember this, right? Build, obey, and proclaim. But bop somebody, bop yourself on the head every now and then, and identify in Christ. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can identify with you, Lord. We thank you that we have this church, we have people that can hold us accountable, but we can pray with, and that we can be encouraged with in your name. Father, the fact that we can proclaim you as our Savior who controls everything, and no matter the hardship, that when we're finished with this life, we get to spend eternity with you. We should be rejoicing every single day, Father. And as we celebrate Christmas of Christ's birth, I pray, Lord, that we would remember when we're with other people that we would identify with that, that we would remember who we are, and that maybe it's a little uncomfortable to identify with Christ, but that we would remember the amazing things you've done for us, Father, and that we want that for them, for those people that we're interacting with. Please be with us, Lord, as we go throughout our week, throughout our days, that we would long for you, Lord. We would read your word. We would talk with you. And we would figure out throughout our day how we can honor you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.